Please open your Bible to Isaiah 38. Listen as I read God's Word from Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night you make an end of me. I have considered until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover." And Hezekiah had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" This passage touches on an agonizing human experience. But you may be surprised what that experience is. Many people, as they look at this passage, jump to the conclusion that the agonizing experience is Hezekiah's sickness unto death, that he was on death's door. That is bad, and an agonizing experience. But the trial that Hezekiah went through was even deeper than that. He agonized not over his sickness and his death, his impending death, but over the fear that he had that he was under God's wrath. He was afraid that he would die separated from God without being reconciled to him. And he was terrified by that fact. He wept bitterly over this. The Puritans called this the dark night of the soul. It is an agonizing human experience, one that we can identify with, one that we can learn from as well, because in his experience of his suffering, Hezekiah turned to the Lord in prayer. And even though he feared that he was under God's wrath, he still threw himself on the mercy of the Lord, seeking the only source of comfort. Even though he feared that he might be separated from God, he turned to find comfort in the Lord and to ask his forgiveness. And to that point this morning that I would lay before you as the driving point of this passage, that in our suffering, in the dark nights of our souls, we would follow Hezekiah's example, that we may turn to Jesus Christ to find comfort and to find assurance that our sins are forgiven and that nothing can separate us from God's love. So consider this passage. I'll take three steps to consider it. First of all, to consider the sickness itself, and I've titled this section Another Hurdle. Then second, separation anxiety. And third, assurance of pardon. My first place to stop is another hurdle. And if you're taking notes or if you're as you're listening, put a question mark behind that. Another hurdle? And I put a question mark there deliberately because of the pace of Hezekiah's life and the trials that he went through, that it's moving for us to recognize that everything that Hezekiah has gone through has been weighty and great. And now he faces another hurdle. And I want to look at it not just as a historical fact, and the scripture tells us the history of it, but I want to consider the trial that it was for Hezekiah. Remember what he had just been through. King Hezekiah and all of Jerusalem had gone through siege. The Assyrian armies had come and camped around Jerusalem, and King Sennacherib had boasted that no one was going to stop him from breaking down the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. There was no nation, no king, no god that had been able to stop him yet. And the God of Israel was going to be no different. Sennacherib warned Jerusalem not to trust in Hezekiah or the God of Israel, but instead to make peace. We found that Hezekiah cried out to the Lord at that instant. He cried out in prayer in an hour of dire need. He cried out with righteous jealousy for God, for God's own honor because of Sennacherib's blaspheming. And God heard Hezekiah's prayer. We found that God answered that prayer and rose up to defend his own name and honor. He answered Hezekiah's prayer by, in one night, defeating the Assyrian army, killing 185,000 soldiers, so that the army slunk home like a dog with its tail between his knees. But apparently very soon after that, and maybe even in the midst of it, it's a little hard to tell by the way the phrasing goes. It appears that this follows immediately on the heels of this amazing deliverance. Hezekiah became sick. The passage later describes his sickness as boils. We presume that it was probably cancerous tumors that he had. And Hezekiah's body was telling him that he wasn't going to recover from this. And even more than that, God told him through the prophet Isaiah, get your house in order. Set your affairs straight because you are about to die. And that's why I put a question mark after this. Imagine Hezekiah in this circumstance. And imagine it as a race where you are going after hurdle after hurdle. Or maybe on a long distance race where there are a series of long, difficult hills that you have to race up. And you just get to the top of one and you think, finally, I've made it. I can rest now. I've reached the end of the race. And you can think of Hezekiah in that way. He's gone through siege. And the Lord has stepped in this great and mighty way to deliver Jerusalem. And humanly speaking, you can feel the relief that comes. You heave a sigh of relief and you think, it's over. I've reached the end of the race. And I've overcome. But then right on the heels of that trial comes this other hurdle. Imagine Hezekiah. Imagine the doubts and the fears that would come upon him because of this. He was sick unto death. But as his writing reveals, as his writing after it, as he looks back on this, Hezekiah was suffering from something even more important than his physical dying. He was plagued by the fear that this was some further judgment of God, that he was under the wrath of God and would die separated from the Lord. This is made plain especially in verse 17, where he recounts the joy of the forgiveness of his sins. That leads us to consider the next stop along the way, separation anxiety. That's not strong enough of a word for Hezekiah, though. It says that he wept bitterly as he received this news. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly over this news. And his prayer and his autobiographical commentary on this help us to understand what it is that was going through his mind at this point. It helps us to see that the severity of his trial touched not just his physical body, but that he was deeply afraid for his spiritual well-being as well. When Isaiah told Hezekiah that he was about to die, it says that he turned his face to the wall, that he prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. On the surface, it might seem that this sudden message from God reveals in Hezekiah a longing for his physical life, and that he is distressed because that life is about to come to an end. It could be read that he has an undue attachment to his life. And while we understand that death is an enemy, and that it is not to be loved or embraced, but to be wept over, it's not this that Hezekiah is weeping over. As you look deeper at these verses and follow through in the rest of the chapter, you come to a different conclusion. One commentator states it in this way, in a very pointed and appropriate way. We learn that he assumed that God was angry with him for something he had done wrong, that he was punishing him by cutting him off without reconciliation. Hezekiah was afraid that he would never see the face of God and that he would be cast into darkness forever. Very surely, a dark night of the soul. A time when, in God's providence, the reality of the sins that still cling to us rise up before our face. The accuser speaks in our ears and tells us that we have sinned against a mighty God, and how could he ever forgive us? And we wonder about the state of our souls. Surely it is a dark night that would cause deep terror to come upon us. In addition to this, for Hezekiah, there is wrapped up in this his understanding of his covenantal position as a king of Israel. Over this chapter, Isaiah and Hezekiah over and over again use the covenant name for God. In your Bibles, it's capitalized Lord, L-O-R-D. That's the covenant name Jehovah. It's also shortened by Hezekiah in one instance as Yah, the letters Y-A-H, short for Yahweh or Jehovah. And 13 times in this short narrative, Isaiah and Hezekiah are reminded that God is a covenant God. And that God has made a covenant to David, king of Israel, that there would be a king that would come from the line of David, and that king would be the Savior. And here's Hezekiah, the king of Israel, and he has no children and is dying. So not only is his own sin rising before his eyes, but this covenant promise of God seems to be in jeopardy, that the Davidic line would come to an end. And so he cries out to this covenant God, fearful of being separated. His words reveal this fear. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. Note well that Hezekiah doesn't presume his innocence. He doesn't argue his innocence here. He speaks of his obedience, his loyalty, but doesn't say that he is without sin or in any way perfect. He doesn't go on to question that God is holy and just in all of his dealings. He doesn't think that God is acting in any way unjust. But instead, as he suffers and as he fears for this judgment, as he fears for his life, he fears that he would be cut off without reconciliation with God, and so cries out for mercy. This comes through in verses 10 and following as well, as he writes, thinking back on the experience that he has gone through. He says, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Here again, you could mistake Hezekiah as being attached to this world and thinking that he is mournful that he is being cut off in the prime of his life. But instead, I want you to see that his fear is to go down to the grave or to Sheol and to not see God. To not know the mercy and grace of the face of God being shown to him. It is at least a fear, a sorrow of the shortness of his life, a shortness of his opportunity to serve the Lord in this life. But at most, and as indicated by the concern that he has for his own sin, at most it is this fear that he is under God's wrath and not reconciled. You see, Hezekiah does not want to continue living just for the sake of living. He's surely glad for the addition of 15 years to his life. But what he is more deeply, what he is agonizing over, is that he would go to the grave unforgiven. My lifespan is gone, says Hezekiah, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. He goes on to use other descriptive terms like the fabric on a loom that has been cut off or ripped out before it's finished. Like a body that's been ravaged by a lion. Like a crane that is somehow isolated, that chatters with no one to hear. And he says, "You have cut me off. O Lord, I am oppressed." But it's here that Hezekiah's faith shines through. He says, "O Lord, I am oppressed." And even in this, Hezekiah is confessing that here's the only source of hope. And he asks God, "Undertake for me." In other words, God, you take up my cause. You are the only one who can forgive. Take up my cause. I know the penalty that my sin deserves, and I'm terrified by that. I do not want to go down to the grave unforgiven. O Lord, take me. Take up my cause. Earlier in the passage, it describes Hezekiah turning to the wall and praying. Here some have suggested that Hezekiah has despaired and has turned in dejection to the wall. But instead, I would rather see this as turning away from any distraction so that he could devote his attention to the prayer that is immediately on his lips. In faith, even though he is told that he is about to die, in faith, he turns to the Lord to cry out because of the fear that he has of being separated from God. Which leads us to an important conclusion. The third stop along the way is assurance of pardon. God heard Hezekiah's prayer. God saw his tears, and he gave answer to his prayer and comfort to Hezekiah. He assured Hezekiah of the forgiveness of his sins. And as a token of that forgiveness, God restored his health, adding 15 years to the length of his life. In addition, God reassured Hezekiah that not only would he be restored to health, but the Assyrians would not trouble them again. They would not breach the city and defeat them. And when Hezekiah asked for a sign of God's mercy, God stooped down to assure Hezekiah of this. And he worked a miracle, not only in delivering his life and healing him, but he made the sun go back 10 degrees. In our modern mind, this is just unthinkable. That the world would stop on its axis and turn back so that the sun would retreat as it had gone down. But isn't a physical healing an unthinkable miracle as well? And isn't the forgiveness of our sins an unthinkable, unmeasurable miracle? That God would take up our cause. That God would take up the cause of one who is in rebellion and has acted against Him, and send His own Son to take our place. An unthinkable, unmeasurable miracle that God has done for us. For Hezekiah and for us, God communicates this in amazing ways. Hezekiah was fearful for his soul, but God treated Hezekiah as His son, not as an enemy. Those dark nights of our souls are ones like for Hezekiah, when suffering causes us to examine ourselves. And like Hezekiah, we will find that we are not righteous, that we are not perfectly right with God. We call it sanctification, a process that God is at work in us. And our trials provide opportunities, like for Hezekiah, to cry out to the Lord. Is there sin that holds sway here? Is there something, God, that I am missing, that I need to repent of? Very interestingly, in this passage, there is no sin that God lays His finger on. God does not say this is happening because of this specific sin. Instead, we are led to conclude that God used this circumstance to deepen Hezekiah's trust, to deepen the sense of repentance and forgiveness that he had in God's standing, in God's sight. This comes through especially as Hezekiah looks back on the miracle that God has done. He says, "What shall I say? He has spoken to me, and He has forgiven." It goes on to describe how in the bitterness of this life he was led to this point, but that God was the one who restored him. And in verse 17, look especially at this verse. "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness." God brought Hezekiah to understand that part of his purpose in this trial was to bring this peace to him. And what he goes on to say then is that he has been forgiven. He says in the rest of verse 17, "You have lovingly delivered my soul. You have delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." So while the Lord used this circumstance to cause Hezekiah to be aware of his utter dependence upon the Lord, he deepened Hezekiah's understanding of the forgiveness of his sins. He used this trial, this suffering, to help Hezekiah know that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of God because his sins were forgiven. That leads us right to the feet of Jesus Christ. It leads us right to the feet of that promised King. And by the way, God's covenant promise, he maintains. In granting 15 more years of life, Hezekiah had a son and a grandson and a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus Christ. And he even understands that and speaks of a father instructing his son and leading his family and his people into the presence of the Lord to worship him. And he asked for a sign that he would go up to the house of the Lord again. God gave him that sign. And Hezekiah did go up with praise. So shall I, in the land of the living, praise you, O Lord. So in the land of the living, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I see his face, a gracious face turned towards me. As I said, it leads us right to the feet of Jesus Christ. Because it is in Jesus that all our sins are cast behind the back of God. Isn't that a wonderful way of describing our forgiveness? As a guy says, surely I will not go down to the pit of corruption. For you have thrown away my sins. You have thrown them behind your back. Have you children ever taken a drawing that you've done, you wad it up, and you toss it over your back because you're done with it, you're never going to look at it again? Well, when God throws something behind his back, it never is thought of again. And in Christ, that's what God has done. See, the Lord has given his own Son to take our place. Romans 8 says, if God has done this, if God has given his own Son, surely he will lead us through persecution and trial and suffering. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that said, in the context of a life that is full of suffering. I told the children in VBS this week that as we meditated on this verse, that I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't tell you what's going to happen today. You may face today some great joy, or you may find out a very great sadness in your life. You may face a trial of your faith, a temptation that entangles. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know, and I am persuaded that nothing can separate you from God's love in Jesus Christ. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the dark night of the soul, Hezekiah sought out God and assurance of pardon. In the dark nights of our souls, we do the same. We cry out to God and search for those tokens of his pardon And you know what? God has stooped to give us tokens of his pardon. He has given promises in his word that we can turn to. Romans 8 is one that stands out for obvious reasons. This passage about Hezekiah is another where we find the assurance of the pardon of our sins. We take those and we memorize them and lay them up in our hearts so that as our sins rise before our eyes, we can go to the Lord with these promises in hand. We can go to the one who is covenantally faithful to forgive, to take up our cause, who has sent his Son to take our place. He has given us worship as a place where those assurances are made plain. In the preaching and reading of his word, we are reminded that there is forgiveness of our sins. We lift up our voices together in prayer and in praise and say these things. O God, deliver us. Is there in my blood profit? Will the dead praise you? There's a rhetorical questions in the Psalms that are answered by God's faithfulness and the assurance of our pardon. In the sacraments, God represents what he does for you in Jesus Christ, adopting you into his family, covering you by the blood of the Redeemer. God has given tokens of the assurance of his pardon so that we can be reminded of what Christ has done. So that we may know that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. My prayer for you in suffering and in those dark nights where you fear for your own soul, my prayer is that you would hasten to these tokens and find assurance from Christ himself that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, surely it is for our peace that you are at work. We know, O Lord, that you sovereignly direct all things to your own glory and for the good of them that love you. We are confident of this, and in faith we turn to you and pray that you would assure us of the pardon of our sins. Assure us that we would not go down to the grave separated from your love. Instead, O Lord, I pray that you would build up our faltering faith. Remind us that we are children of God, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that you have given your own Son to take our place. And surely, Lord, if you have done this, we know that we will see that you will see us through to the very end of the race. And so, God, I pray that you would build us up. That by your word and spirit, by the tokens that you give of your promises, by the fellowship of believers around us, remind us that we are indeed more than conquerors. That we are united to you in Jesus Christ, and that there is nothing that can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 6. I think you'll be amazed at how strong a similarity this psalm has to Hezekiah's own words and his own experience. In this psalm, we will confess together our own desire that the Lord would not rebuke us in anger, but that He would pity us, that He would stoop down to show us mercy. And in this psalm, we will confess that God is the one who hears our supplications, that God has heard our prayers and seen our tears, and that He will forgive our sins. We'll sing Psalm 6. I invite you to please stand to praise the Lord.